And I've entitled the sermon, The Downsizing of Christ, The Downsizing of Christ. So today, congregation, after this morning worship service, we expect to have some presentations both from and to the Sunday school. And I'd like to speak to the children who are still in the service this morning. As I'm looking through, I can see them before me. And I'd like to say this to you. You're very small. Well, I mean, some of you are bigger than others. I can see that. But most of you are smaller in size than most of the adults here. That's pretty clear. Imagine what it would be like if you were shrunk down to be smaller than the size of my hand. That's very small. And maybe some of you have seen the superhero movie, The Ant-Man. Now, I haven't seen it myself, but I did read the review. And so the fictional character Scott Lang is able, apparently, to shrink himself down to the size of an insect, but his power and strength increases hugely. And that same physically impossible idea, of course, appears in a number of movies, like Honey, I Shrunk the Kids in 1989. I haven't seen that one either. The Incredible Shrinking Woman, and then earlier on, The Incredible Shrinking Man. The idea of tiny people was explored in 1726 by Jonathan Swift in his novel Gulliver's Travels. I have read that one. He imagined an island populated by people who were 6 inches tall, called the Lilliputians. And more recently, the movie Downsizing, which I have seen, takes up the idea of an imaginary world in which small people, about 5 inches high, have been shrunk down from full size in order to help with overcrowding on the planet and the effect on the environment of using resources. And their reward for being downsized is a life of luxury in the miniature resort of Leisureland. So I've used the word downsizing in this sermon to describe what Jesus did when he became a human being. He wasn't physically reduced in size. He was downsized in glory, honor, and power when he became a human being. So we're going to look at this from that verse in Philippians 2:7. But emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So firstly, we're going to look at the self-emptying of Jesus, then the slavery of Jesus, and finally, the birth of Jesus. So firstly, the self-emptying. So when the imaginary Ant-Man became very small, he increased, as we've said, and became much stronger. When Jesus was incarnate in human flesh by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man, his downsizing was different in a number of ways. Firstly, it actually happened. The historical account of the conception and the birth and the life of Jesus Christ is accurate history. There's never been a downsizing, a descent in or from glory and privilege like it before or since. Now, it wasn't that Jesus became physically smaller than he had been, but that he became material, whereas before he had not had a physical body. And Jesus didn't become stronger when he took on human flesh. He put aside his strength and became weak and vulnerable in his humanity. And so these are the words that reveal the downsizing of Christ in the text. He emptied himself. We need to understand correctly what happened when Jesus became a man. The Greek word translated emptied himself doesn't mean that he lost everything that he once had and was. The meaning is that he gave up the privileges and the benefits of being the Son of God without ceasing in any way to be divine. And so he put aside his divine power. We call that omnipotence. It's almighty power, complete and perfect power. He put aside the complete knowledge. We call that omniscience, knowledge of everything in all detail. He put aside the ability to be present everywhere at the same time. We call that omnipresence. So that he was then restricted to one particular place as we are. He put aside his own self-existence, that is the independence of God, to become dependent as we all are. He became weak. He became frail. He became limited, just as we all are. No matter how big or small your body is, we're all in that condition. He experienced tiredness and weariness, which we all do. He needed to sleep regularly, which we all do. And as a human being, he no longer had the full knowledge of God, but needed to learn wisdom and obedience as he grew and matured, as we do. He was restricted to being, as we've said, in one place at one time. I mean, perhaps you've had this thought, you know, when you're really busy, you just wish you could be in two places at one time, or maybe three. But we can't, and neither could he. That's what it is to be human and limited. He was dependent upon his parents to care for him as a baby, so he couldn't even feed and clothe himself, just as we can't when we're little babies. He continued to be dependent upon what God had provided through the creation to live his life as a human being. He needed to eat and to drink and to sustain his body. He experienced hunger and thirst. He was vulnerable to the hurtful words and actions of other people, as we are. After his birth in Bethlehem, King Herod secretly summoned the wise men and the ones who would later bring him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And he pretended, this King Herod, to want to come and worship Jesus, but what he really wanted to do was kill him. Having emptied himself of that almighty power of God, Jesus could not escape from Herod by himself. He was a baby. He was reliant. We could say that he willingly allowed himself to be trapped inside the body, or in the body of a helpless baby. He had to be carried away to safety in Egypt by his parents, his human parents, after Joseph had been warned of the danger by an angel in a dream. After he'd grown up to be an adult, Jesus was led by Satan in the wilderness. And he could have grabbed back that superpower and turned the stones or anything else into food to sustain himself, but he didn't. When he was later arrested by a large crowd bearing swords and clubs in the Garden of Gethsemane, he could have used the divine power which was his right to protect himself. In fact, he said, "Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels?" When he was hanging on the cross at Calvary, Christ was mocked by people who said, "Save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." He had the ability to grab back those divine superpowers and to do just that. So why did Jesus never take back that which he'd put aside? He had every reason to, in a number of circumstances. I'm going to suggest to you this morning that it's because he fully trusted his heavenly Father in the troubled times of his life. And that's the theme for the Sunday school presentation after the service: trusting God in troubled times. He trusted the greater goodness of God's will as he humbly counted others more significant than himself. I want to put it to you this morning that that was more challenging for Jesus in the situations and circumstances of his life than it is for us. Now, we experience times when it's very, very difficult to fully trust God. We might ask ourselves, what's God doing in this situation? It seems like a real mess to me, and it's very painful. Well, it felt like that, or it would have been like that, for Jesus, having emptied himself of all the privileges of being God. And so he humbly counted others as more significant than himself, which is a lead up to our second point, the slavery of Jesus. So I've said already, when the imaginary people of the movie Downsizing chose the one-way process of being made very small, the wealthier ones could afford great mansions in this tiny little settlement of Leisureland, a place of luxury and recreation and entertainment. But for Christ, when he was downsized, it was the complete opposite. He exchanged the glories and the majesties and the privileges of life in heaven, the enjoyment of peace and harmony, the pleasure of perfect relationship with God the Father and the Holy Spirit, for the very lowliest of lives. And the vast extent of Christ's downsizing is revealed in those words, if you've still got your Bible open, by taking the form of a servant. And many of you will know that the word servant there is the word doulos, which refers to a person who is bound to someone else as a servant. It was a form of slavery where the bond servant belonged to his or her master. And such a bond servant surrendered themselves completely to the will of their master, so that their every thought and word and deed was to be subject to the desire of the one who ruled over them. Now, it's true that in the Roman Empire, sometimes that process was voluntary, but most of the time it was involuntary. And that's the word here that's translated, indicates that involuntary permanent service of a slave. To be such a slave was to occupy the lowest position in society. Mabel Williamson, who was an American missionary to China, wrote a poem about Jesus called He Had No Rights. And I just want to read a few lines from her poem speaking about Jesus. He had no rights, no right to a soft bed, a well-laid table, no right to a home of his own, a place where his own pleasure might be sought, no right to choose pleasant, congenial companions, those who could understand him and sympathize with him, no right to shrink away from filth and dirt and sin, to pull his garments closer around him and turn aside to walk in cleaner paths, no right to be understood and appreciated, no, not by those upon whom he had poured out a double portion of his love, no right even never to be forsaken by his father, the one who meant more than all to him. His only right was to silently endure shame, spitting blows, to take his place as a sinner at the dock, to bear my sins in anguish and on the cross. So we've already heard that Jesus emptied himself of the privileges of being God. And it would have been an immense downsizing for Jesus to have come from the glories of heaven and to be incarnate as a baby king in a royal household. That would have been a huge descent, but he went so much lower, so much further. He took on the form of a servant. He became the lowest of the low. Even his conception was shameful. His human mother was unmarried. In first century Jewish society, if a man found his fiancée to be pregnant by someone else, it was expected that he would break off the betrothal and not share in her scandalous humiliation. And Joseph didn't want Mary to suffer any more than was unavoidable. So when he found out she was pregnant, he resolved to divorce her quietly. He wasn't going to make a big thing about it. He was just going to do it quietly so that her shame would be reduced as much as possible. It was only because an angel of the Lord explained the unique supernatural nature of the baby that Mary was carrying that he proceeded to marry her. And the angel said, that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus really was a slave when he lived on this earth. He was bound to the will of his heavenly Father. Perfect will to serve others and to die for them. In the form of a slave, Jesus washed the feet of his disciples, giving them an example of how they should live. He was willingly bound to that cross so that he would purchase a people who would be truly free. We could say that Jesus was downsized so that people like us could be upsized. That's really the message of the gospel. The Bible says, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And so upsized, brothers and sisters in Christ, see what love the Father has given us. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that by his poverty you might become rich. He took on the form of a slave when he became a human being. He put aside the privileges of God, and he was born in the likeness of men. That's our third point, the birth of Jesus. So in Jonathan Swift's novel, Gulliver's Travel, he imagines these little Lilliputians, Lilliputian parents giving birth to little Lilliputian children who would be proportionately tiny, just like their mum and dad. And in reality, when Mary gave birth to baby Jesus, he was like her in some ways, but he was different from her in others. And the last words of our text reveal more about this downsizing of Jesus, being born in the likeness of men. Even though he was fully divine, Jesus looked like a human being. He was and is fully human. He would likely have had some resemblance in his facial features to his mother Mary. He had a human body like you and me. And when he was born, he didn't just appear to be like a baby boy. He was a baby boy. And over the years of his childhood, he grew up in size and in wisdom, just as we do as children growing up to be adults. His development, we read, was favorable in the sight of God and man. He was a good child, a perfect child. The word likeness doesn't mean that Jesus was anything less than fully human, but he's not entirely the same as you and me. Firstly, as we already heard, he is fully God. And so when the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians about Jesus, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. It doesn't mean that Jesus was less than divine, but that he's not just human. And secondly, he was born in the likeness of men, born like you and me of a woman, born under the law. That's Galatians 4:4. Like us, Jesus was born with an obligation to fulfill God's law. That was part of who he is and who we are. But unlike us, he was born without a sinful nature. He wasn't brought forth from iniquity. His mother Mary didn't conceive him in sin. The power of the Most High overshadowed Mary so that the child she gave birth to is called holy, the Son of God, Luke 1:35. And so the conception of Jesus is unlike that of any other human being. He emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So what does this downsizing of Jesus mean for people like you and me? Well, Jesus is true to his name, which means God saves. He's the promised offspring of the woman who bruised the head of Satan and conquered sin and death. He is the one whom God sent to this earth so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. He is the baby, the child promised in Isaiah that we heard about before from Isaiah 9. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. He's a man who was born a helpless baby, just as you and I were, and so he understands. He understands life from the very beginning through to the end. And so I want to encourage you this morning, this is really the simple message, is to believe in him. However small you are, however large, whatever your situation in life, the message is the same for us all. Believe in this Jesus. He was downsized for us, and he's the perfect example of trusting God in troubled times. He experienced sadness and loneliness so that we would know joy and peace and love and hope. And he died in the place of people like you and me and lived a perfect life of obedience so that the will of his heavenly Father was done, so that you and I can be upsized, not to become bigger in size, but to become greater in glory, in privilege, in acceptance with God, because we are, brothers and sisters, children of God by God's grace, by faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.